I'd like you to imagine this scene with me. So Moses is speaking to a huge, huge crowd. Scholars tell us that by this point, it's likely that the Israelite people was about 2 million strong. They're preparing to enter the promised land. They're on the east side of the Jordan River. They don't quite know how they're going to cross the Jordan, but they know that God has promised them the land of Canaan. And this is Moses' final speech to them. This might be a nerd detail. I've wondered how one person back then could communicate with 2 million people. I got a theory. Do you want to hear it? Okay. I imagine that Moses would speak out as loud as he could, and right about the distance where his voice would be trailing off, there'd be somebody else who'd be listening and then would shout it further out, almost like a human relay system. I wouldn't be surprised. So as you're hearing these words that we're going about, because we've been in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you've got your Bibles open, and I hope you do, or your the digital glow-in-the-dark dealies, you can use your phone for something good. But see if you can find Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 especially. And as you're hearing these words, Deuteronomy 6, 4, "Hear, Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one." I can almost imagine Moses on this huge, huge plain. Israelites, just almost like stars in the sky or sand on the beach, just like God had promised Abraham. This huge nation. "Hear, O Israel! Hear, O Israel! Hear, O Israel! Hear, O Israel!" As the words get passed further and further back, till everyone has had a chance to hear them. They want to hear his words because they know it's his final speech. Moses, even though he has been this incredible leader, he has been the one they have turned to for strength and advice and their complaint box for the last 40 years that they've been in the wilderness, he's not going to make the journey across the river with them. I wonder how many of them knew what God had told Moses at that point, that after he had finished the speech, he would climb. In the case, it's Mount Nebo, this mountain that can, when you're on the top, you can actually see across the river. You can see the land of Canaan, and he's going to finish his speech, climb the mountain, and die there. It's just such a dramatic moment. But we just imagine this. And Moses speaks these words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and they are right at the center of the law, the very center of the words, the code of conduct that would define what God's people are all about, how they relate to one another, what makes them a distinct nation, including the words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, that Jesus would say, these are the most important words in the Old Testament. The first and greatest command. So, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 together. And then we've been doing a deep dive in verses 4 and 5. I'm gonna quiz you a little bit on your Hebrew, see how much of y'all remember what we've been working on there. But then we're gonna look with greater depth at verses 6 through 9 for over the next 2 weeks. Because we're gonna see promise, like here's why the command is given. We're gonna see what that core command is, and then because God's word is just so incredible, it tells us how to live it out. So let's read together. You ready? You excited? Yes. Okay. This is a big deal. It's a big speech. These are incredible words. So, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord, your God, directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Why? So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord, your God, as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commandments that I give you, and so that," why? "So that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey. Why? So that it will go well with you and you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Why does God give us all these commands? Why? So we can have a good life. God instructs us how to live because he loves us. The author of the universe authored the instruction book on how to live well, how to thrive well, how to flourish in the world he created. And so, if you remember these words, you will live long in this land. You'll prosper in this land. You live long and prosper. Whole deal. You will live long and prosper in this land. Your life will be good. So what are the words? What's the core? What's the very core? Let's look at that. Verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord. The Hebrew word there is Adonai, and the actual written word is what? Do you remember? Yahweh. Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, is one. He is Ahad. He is completely unified. He is the one that is above all others. And so what do we do? Love the Lord, your God. It's personal. With all your heart. Do you remember what that one is? Love, yes, you remembered. Levav, b'kol levav, to all your heart, and with all your soul. Do you remember the Hebrew word for that? Start with the N, like neck. Nefesh, your nefesh. All your life force, all your living beingness. And with all your strength. Do you remember this word for strength? It starts with an M. Yes. Mayo. Somebody needs extra cookies back there. I'm like, I couldn't tell who said that, but hats off to, yes. Way to go. All your mayod. All your strengths. All your capacities. Love God with everything you've got. All your internal thoughts and feelings. Your whole being, your whole body, and all of your multifaceted capacities. Whatever you can do, do it for the Lord. Then we get into the three verses I want us to take a deep dive into. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts, your levavs, all your thoughts, all your feelings. Impress them on your children. We're going to look at that verse with much greater detail next week. So how do you do that? Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them. Say it with me. Tie them. Tie them. Thank you. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them. Say it with me. Write them. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. We talk about them, we tie them, we write them. That's what we want to talk about today, okay? Now, there's a lot of things in the world around us that we don't control. In fact, most things. And if you're a Christ follower, you're probably, I'm assuming, you've got concerns about where our culture is going. I certainly do. And I hope that whatever your involvement in, for example, electoral processes are, I hope you will vote your values. I hope you will vote wisely and well. I hope you will participate. I hope you will use what influence you and we together have to try to make our culture better. And there's only so much we can do. But there's one place that you and I and we actually have enormous influence. There's one place that, well, you get to set the culture. Do you know where that is? Your home. Your home. the home that's inside of you, your thoughts, your feelings. And whatever your dwelling place might be, whether you live alone, whether you have kids, whether you're retired, whether you're empty nesters, yay, whatever you are, you control the culture of your home. I'm reminded there's a business kind of truism by Peter Drucker that says this. Remember this, the culture eats strategy for breakfast. And if you're in the business, who's heard a phrase like that? In the business, you can put your hand up. None of you? Really? Okay. Well, if you've been to any business seminars in the last 10 years, this is the big thing in organizations that they talk about. Like, okay, you want to have your mission statement, you want to have all your core values, but what really makes the difference is the culture of the organization. That's why we hear about things like toxic workplaces. What's the culture? What's it feel like there? Because the cultural environment of whatever the setting is enormously influential. And nowhere is that more influential than in the home. So, the next 2 weeks I want to talk about the culture of the, or us to talk together about the culture of the home, starting with the first part of verse 6. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. So it's not up to somebody else to make the difference. You know, you don't need to call up your legislative representative and say, fix my house. Nor is it just about wagging your finger at your kids or your grandkids or your nieces or your nephews and say, you all need to smarten up. The transformation, the first place where transformation happens is where? On who? Yeah. Lord, revive the world. Start with me. What's that old Christmas carol? Let peace begin on earth and let it begin with me. Because that's the only person you have any amount of significant influence over. These commands today. This core thing that I am telling you. That the Lord, our God, is one. And you are to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your capacities, all your strength. Let that be on your heart, on your heart. If that's not somebody else's job, it's your job because it's your heart. You know, realize, even if you were incarcerated, which I hope you never are, you know, even if you were in some setting that some trapped in a jail cell, you would still have control of your own heart. Thankfully, for us who are not incarcerated, we actually have influence over more than just that. But it starts in our hearts. We want to remember God's faithfulness. We want to remember God's love. We want our lives to be shaped by God's love. And so how do we do that? And that's where the scripture gets really, really practical. So there's three things that God calls us to do to help us keep God's word on our hearts. The first thing is, do you remember? Talk. Talk about them. Talk about them. Where do you talk about them? You talk about them where? When you're sitting at home, when you're walking along the road, when you're lying down, and when you get up. You're talking about them all the time. All the time. In various ways. Now, some of you are such amazing parents or grandparents. You got your game skills so high. You could probably pull off the like, hey, kid, you get all your kids in the car. You're like, hey, kids, let's recite Deuteronomy 6:5 together, you know? And they would actually do that. Some of you, I know, you're like, you're totally leveled up. There's nothing wrong with reciting Bible verses as a family. I think this passage is about much more than just that. You realize every conversation you have in some level is a Shema conversation. Every conversation you have has some sort of Shema element to it. You probably don't believe me. So let's talk about it together. So maybe you're talking to your significant other, you're talking to a friend, and it's Sunday afternoon. And you're saying, well, honey, what do you want to do for dinner? I don't know. What do you want to do? Some of you are going to have that conversation today. I don't know. What are you going to do? Because there's a number of options that you have. Yeah, some of you are needling. There's a number of options that you have at this point. And believe it or not, all of them have something to do with this idea of what's it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. So in many households, there is one person who does more of the cooking than other people. Is that true in your household? See, in our household, we have one person, one of the grown-ups, who is an exceptional cook. And there's one of them who can probably keep you alive with macaroni and cheese, but they need to read the instructions every single time. I will let you guess which of the two of the grown-ups in our household that is, and yeah. So most of the time, there is one person that is doing more of the cooking one day of the week, or like on most days of the week. Is rest a part of what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? Is it? This idea like Sabbath, that you're not supposed to work just 24/7 all the time, that rest is good? Right? So, what do you want to do for dinner? Has a Shema element to it. Maybe today would be a really good day for whoever is the primary food maker in the house to get some relief. That we can actually love one another by allowing someone who has been doing all the cooking to get a little bit of a break. Can I get an amen from all the chefs in the house? Amen. Amen. Preach it. Get them, Pastor. Right. And so maybe one of the Shema issues is maybe the person who is not the primary cook, maybe it's time for them to step up and read the instructions on the back of the macaroni and cheese box yet again, and hopefully they'll get it right this time. So maybe that could be it, because rest is a Shema issue. Every conversation we have has a Shema element to it. Or maybe part of the conversation is, what, do you want to go out to dinner?
Yeah.
For some, that also might mean part of a conversation about things like, so, well, if we eat out a lot, how will that affect our ability to be saving responsibly and giving generously? Because, you know, if our expenses are higher, is discussions about how we handle money and what it means to be generous people who also save responsibly. Is that connected to loving God with all our heart, soul, and strength? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah. That's a Shema conversation. Or maybe you're in a spot where, hallelujah, you can go and eat out to dinner. That's a wonderful thing. And if you are, I hope you do. I hope you take a break. I hope you enjoy being able to do some of those things from time to time. And maybe you'll have a choice about what restaurants you go to. And maybe there are some restaurants that treat their workers really well and others that don't treat their workers really well. You know, and you have options about where you choose to spend the money that God has given you. Is that a Shema conversation? Is that connected to loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your capacities? Yes or no? Isn't it interesting? Like literally every conversation we have, if we will allow it, if we'll look for it, has a Shema piece to it. That God calls us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. So part of what I would ask us to consider over these next couple of weeks as we just look at these verses is what is God calling you to do to kind of take those next steps in your own circles of influence to normalize those conversations about faith? So it's not just a weird thing to normalize perhaps prayer or even group prayer. Like, what would it look like to do that in ways that don't feel weird? And next week, we're going to actually, especially with, related to children and grandchildren, we're going to try to bring in some really practical advice from people in the congregation of just things that we've tried that actually help to normalize conversations about faith. Because if we want to be successful at all, if we want to grow in our love for God, as we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, we've got to find ways to talk about it. Amen? So, first thing we do is we talk about it. Second piece of advice God's word gives is to tie them, right? Tie them. So tie them. What? Tie them. Yep. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. So many Jews, they applied that quite literally, and they had these little boxes that have the Shema like on their foreheads and tied to their wrists. Like where Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. They actually literally did that. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But think about all of the different ways of the choices of what you wear, how that has an opportunity to declare your faith. Like, could you just imagine any possibility of things that you would wear that would somehow make a statement about your faith? Can you imagine? Do you have any ideas of ways that something like this could be done? You're like a shirt. Well done. Well done. I tried to drop a hint, okay? So maybe for you today, maybe getting a t-shirt might be something. Or here's another thing maybe to start with. On your way out, if you've never picked one of these up, give this a try. We have these little Love Like Jesus wristbands. Okay. Now, this isn't necessarily the entirety of the Shema, but this is a half-decent summary, don't you think? If you love like Jesus, you are probably coming a long way towards loving the Lord your God with your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, right? You might find it interesting how these wristbands spark conversation, or even if nobody asks you about it, though somebody probably will, it will be a little reminder to you. And okay, in our house we have, maybe I shouldn't tell you this. It's a bit of an inside joke. If you're having a bad day and you just totally want to tell somebody off, like you just want to really, you know, I'm like, I'm going to turn my Love Like Jesus wristband over for a second, honey. You know, what are we going to say to that telemarketer? You know, oh, rat, there it is. Okay. It will change you is all I'm saying. It's the reminders. We have bumper stickers out there. And so we've got a bumper sticker on both of our cars. Love Like Jesus. And if I'm being honest, and I hope we can be honest here, right? It changes how I drive. Right? Because there's times you may be tempted to take a little extra liberty. And then you're like, oh, but I got the Love Like Jesus sticker in the back of my car. If I cut that guy off, you know? Or if I yell at him in traffic and then, hey, Love Like Jesus, you know? Yeah, did I ever tell you the story about the time I was training to be a pastor? So it was in chaplain training. I was living in Chicago, and one of the other guys in my group was he was training as a Lutheran, which meant he had to wear the clerical collar all the time, and it was his first time doing that. And he was on the freeway, and some guy cut him off, and by reflex in Chicago it's a hand symbol, and then he came in and realized. That would have been a really odd experience for you know, whoever he just flipped off. Just some guy in a clerical collar giving you the bird. But here's the thing, is that we wear our values. We wear our values. What does what you are wearing tell you about your values? We even had in the way that, you know, modern abilities, we have the, like, you can wear words like love like Jesus, or whatever phrase or Bible passage or whatever is going to express your faith. You could wear that as a reminder and as a witness. And it can be one of the ways that we look to apply this passage, that we together remember that we belong to the Lord, that he longs for us to thrive. And the way that we thrive in life is by loving him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Not going to push too much, but I mean, what we wear also tells things about, like, so how much do brand names mean to you? How important is it that people think you're sexy? or whatever. Our clothes and how we present ourselves to the world around us reflect what's going on in our hearts. What's your heart saying? Who does your heart belong to? And whatever and however the Holy Spirit leads you with that, let him lead you. Lord, how does my belonging to you affect what I tie to my body and extensions of my body, like my car? Then we get to this next piece. So you talk about them, you tie them, and then you, do you remember the third one? Write them. Good job. You write them. So write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So in other words, you get to decorate your, like, this one little part of the world that you get to decide what's in it. You decide that this message about loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, that this message is prominent in your house. For some people today, maybe you can take a real spiritual trip to Hobby Lobby. That's right, it's closed on Sundays. Okay, so go tomorrow, okay? Because they're actually doing a good thing. I really appreciate Hobby Lobby and the witness that they've got, and how, God bless them. Okay, that's right. But what I would urge us to think about over these next couple weeks, as we think about, so how do I apply this? How are your values affected in the decorations of your house? The stuff that's on your wall. Maybe even the positioning of things within your house. What has, like, how prominent is the television? And is it always on? Now I'm going to go just a little bit further than the scriptures, because on this one piece, because of course the scriptures talk about what you're writing on the walls, and you can write and put all sorts of cool decorations on your walls and on your doors and all this stuff. The Bible doesn't actually talk about maybe the music that's playing in your house, perhaps because they didn't really have access to that kind of technology back then. But even to think about that, like, what do you want your house to feel like? When somebody steps into your house, whether that's somebody who already lives there, your spouse, your kids, your grandkids come to visit, your nephew, your niece, the neighborhood kid, you have guests over for dinner, and I hope you do. What do you want your house to feel like? What's on the wall? What's it sound like? Is it peaceful? Is it chaotic? Is it good chaotic or bad chaotic? Is it neat? Is it so neat that you're like, okay, can't sit on that couch, can't sit on that thing over there, don't touch that, welcome. Plastic on everything. I don't know. And I'm not telling you exactly what to do with this. See, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you with this, but what I am urging us to do is just be thoughtful about it. Like, this is the one part of the world that you get to actually control it. Yes. So what do you do with that? So here's a little thought exercise for a moment. I want my home to be a place of, we'll put that question up on the screen if you don't mind. I want my home to be a place of blank. What is something you want your home to be? So take just a moment to think about it, and I'd like you to share it with the person that is sitting closest to you. If you're online, post your one-word answer. I want my home to be a place of, so maybe it's peace, maybe it's hospitality, maybe it's fun, whatever it is, but share it with somebody. Share it with someone. I'm watching you. I want you to like share it with someone. I want my house to be a place of, yeah. I want my house to be a place of peace or hospitality, fun, welcome, whatever it is that God lays on your heart. But the point is this, you get to influence that. And this passage, it reminds us that how we influence those core places is one of the most significant ways that we remind ourselves what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strengths. Now, if we're being honest here, and I hope we can, as we get to know the Shema, you know, and this incredible, like, central command in the Old Testament. Like like if you could summarize the whole Old Testament, Jesus says, this is what you need to know. Like the Bible in a really short verse. None of us do it. At least not completely. The more I realize what it means to love God with all my heart, all my insides, all my thoughts, all my emotions, I realize I fall short, like all the time. With all my living being, I fall short all the time. With all my strengths and capacities, I fall short all the time. Aren't you grateful that God's grace never runs out? And in all the places where we fall short, He fills in the gaps. That He brings His perfection into our brokenness. So as we close, I invite you to ask Him, Lord, may our church home, our life together, this place that we get to call Columbia Grove, this community of faith, of all these broken, messed up people. Yeah, I'm talking to you and me. Lord, this home that we're making together, may it be a place of grace. And then I invite you to make it even more personal as you think about your home. Lord, fill our homes. Lord, fill my home. Lord, forgive me of the typo I put on the slide. Lord, fill our homes with your love. Because my love is imperfect, but yours is not. Your grace never runs out, and mine does. So, Lord, fill our homes with your love. I want to invite us to take some time to pray. And as we do, I invite you to allow God to bring to mind the people that you share your home with. So whether that's spouse, children, grandchildren, or the people that you look to welcome into your home, the guests who step through the doors, the neighbors that interact with you on the front porch, the person just across the street, the mailman, the UPS guy. Lord, let my home be our home. Be a place where your love is experienced.